Have your Bibles with you. We're going to go back to the book of 1 Thessalonians. This morning, we departed last week for the Easter week there and shared an Easter message with you, but we want to continue on with our course of study here in 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 5, and we just left off at verse 13, and we had just shared with you a verse of scripture about regarding those who labor among you, who are over you, basically, and esteem them highly for the work's sake. And today we're going to be looking at verse 14. But as we look at this verse today, I think it's important to understand, again, who Paul is addressing here. Like I said, last week, if you remember, he was basically, admonishing them to esteem the work of the elders and the pastors of the church. And that word esteem here means to set it high value. In other words, it's got to be something, the work has to have a high value in the hearts of every believer. I think it's important to keep in mind that he's talking to lay people here, people who are not in, particularly the ministry as far as being an elder or being a pastor. He's talking about those who are lay people. I've often said to you that we are all really ministers. We all have a purpose. But as we go into the next verse, Paul's not shifted gears at all and suddenly started talking to the leadership of the church. He is still speaking to the church. He's speaking to all. And I think that, of course, this is signified by his reference to them as brethren. And so what we see is this, that it's the responsibility of all believers to warn one another, to comfort one another, to uphold one another, and to be patient with one another. Let's go ahead and read that verse. It says in verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, and comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning? Now, one of the things I found interesting that in verse 12, when he was talking, when he first started talking to the people, he said, "I urge you." And again, here he uses the words, "I exhort you." And so, an urging is like giving them a push, in the right direction. And "I exhort you," it simply means to encourage. So he's encouraging the people of the church, to reach out to other people in the church who are walking contrary to sound doctrine. You see, I know that this is something that a lot of people don't like to hear, but yes, we are our brother's keeper in ways, you see. Now, the question then arises then, should everyone in the church be responsible to do this? Well, there are some limitations upon this, and I wanted to focus on that for just a moment. For example, if you go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, part of bearing one another's burdens is the fact that when you see somebody that's walking contrary to the will of God, is going to them for the purpose of restoration and correction, not to tear them down, not for their destruction. And it says, "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." This is why it's important for us to examine ourselves, you see. Because so oftentimes what other people are doing, we say, "Well, look at what they're doing." And we may be guilty of doing the same thing, maybe not to a greater scale, but still guilty. And so we must examine ourselves. But then he turns around and he says, "But let each one of you examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another." And when it comes to that, he says, "For each one shall bear his own load." And so it almost sounds contradictory to verse 2. We're to bear the burdens of others, but at the same time, each and every one of us have a responsibility before God for our own actions, you see. Now, spiritual people are to speak to those who need help in the church. There's a lot of people who actually need help, and they need instruction, they need encouragement, they need mentors along the way. But one of the things that, folks, that we are not to do as believers is we are not to sound a trumpet to other people and herald the sins of other people within the church. What this means is our whole purpose is that it should be motivated out of love. And if you're spiritual, when someone falls, don't rejoice. Restore. Amen? That's what it's about. Restore. I want you to think about the Old Testament, for example. In the Old Testament, Noah, he built the vineyard, or he planted a vineyard. And then he harvested the grapes, and he made wine. And he allowed it to ferment, and he became drunk, right? And so he ended up naked in his tent. Well, one of his sons came in, Ham. Ham couldn't wait to go and tell his brothers. So, Dad, he's naked in the tent. I think it was just like that. But you have the other two brothers, Shem and Japheth. They come in on the other hand, and they got a blanket stretched between them, walking him backwards, not looking at his nakedness. And they cover him up. Who had the right spirit there? Amen? Scripture declares to us that love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Now, is that talking to everybody? Of course it's talking to everybody in the church. Because that's what we're called to be and do. We're called to be love, and we're called to act in love. Because God is love, the Bible says. Have fervent love for one another, for love will what? Cover a multitude of sins. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Now, I wanted to throw in this verse of Scripture too, because I believe that whenever we go out and we share about the sins of other people, and we're pointing out their sins, we're forgetting that God is watching. And He sees that whether or not we're guilty of doing the same thing. Right? And when we're sharing with other people, we may not be going to that other person, but we're sharing with other people. Folks, we've got to be careful about that. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter. You see, love doesn't talk about the sin of the person that they're ministering to or wanting to minister to other people. It doesn't draw attention to the sin. Again, you might say love walks backwards and covers that sin. How much of our day is spent analyzing the faults and the shortcomings of others? And I think that the answer to this is that really a good barometer of our spirituality is, you know, whether we do this or not. The carnal man wants to reveal, the spiritual man wants to restore. What do you suppose that is? You know you're spiritual if you want to restore. You know you're carnal if it's the other way around. It's because the carnal men, a lot of times they become puffed up and they think of themselves as something when they're nothing. You see, they have a false sense of security. But the spiritual man knows that he's close to himself, succumbing to temptation. And he, if you want mercy, you've got to show mercy. Amen? So we can't be sitting here saying, you know what? Well, I'm still carnal. I'm still a baby Christian. It doesn't really apply to me. But guess what, folks? It does. We're all called to be spiritual. And the spiritual man is the one who fulfills the law of Christ. And again, what is the law of Christ? Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 through 40. And I think, Carly, you quoted this morning, didn't you? Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question and testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what I see in this, folks, is that carnality is certainly not something to take pride in or aspire to, but being spiritual. Amen. And with this in mind, Paul speaking here to these people of Thessalonica, and he starts with this. Warn those who are unruly. Now, this word means those who are careless. You might say out of line. And the term was a term that could be applied to, for example, a soldier who would not keep rank but insisted on marching his own way. And here's the way I think we have to see this. I think while a loving atmosphere in a family encourages individual development, there are some things that we must do the same way, right? We have a liberty and a freedom in the body of Christ, but there are some things that, as a church, that we must be disciplined about. Because if we don't have rules, if we don't have standards in the family, it creates chaos, doesn't it? Now, Paul, he deals with this same kind of thing with the church here. And he deals with it in the next letter that we're going to read, 2 Thessalonians. Apparently, there was somebody who was marching to his own beat, his own drum, and not according to what the Word of God has to say. And this is what he said in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16, verse 6 through 15. And again, apparently the people weren't impressed by first admonition concerning this that we're talking about today, and he had to write them again. As he goes on, he says, we command you. Notice it's not just exhort, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded this, that if anyone did not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, it says, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You see, there does come a time and a place where you've got to do some admonishing within the body of Christ. You've got to do some warning in the body of Christ. This behavior of unruliness, in other words, people who are not willing to be ruled, but want to do their own thing, it breeds rebellion. We just can't say it's no big deal, because it is a big deal. In Scripture, if you hate your brother, it's the same as murder in God's eyes. Do you realize that? That's what it tells us. If you look at somebody with lust in your heart, somebody that's not your husband or your wife, in the guise of God, you're committing adultery. But in the same way, if you walk in rebellion, the Bible tells us that in the eyes of God, it's like witchcraft. It's like witchcraft. That's what it tells us, first part of 1 Samuel 15:23. It says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity. There's a lot of stubborn Christians, I'm telling you, unwilling to obey the Word of God. They know what the Word of God has to say, but like it says in the book of Romans, in the first chapter, it says they not only take pleasure in those in doing it, but they take pleasure in those that do it, the things that are contrary to God's Word. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, while it is true that Jesus sets us free, we are not free to sin. We are free to live in newness of life, folks. That's our freedom. Galatians 5, verse 13, and we're going to read through 21. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another," you see, this is what happens a lot of times. People in their correction of others end up biting and devouring one another. Remember, it's supposed to be done in the spirit of humility, in the spirit of meekness. "Beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And now the works of the flesh are evident, which are," listen, and you might even see yourself here. And if you are guilty of these sins right now, I would say to you, repent, turn away from them, that you might receive the time of refreshing from the Lord. "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who," listen, "practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." There needs to be repentance, you see, turning away from those things. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 through 21 says this about those who continue to walk in stubborn unruliness and walking to their own drummer instead of what the Word of God says. "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was rebuked for his iniquity." It wasn't like he wasn't rebuked. He was rebuked. "A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice." That would have got my attention. "Restrain the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have received," I'm sorry, "if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again tangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." And this is what the Lord likens it to. "It has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog returns to his own vomit." I don't know whether you guys have ever seen that before, but that's not a very pleasant sight. "And a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." So it becomes evident that the one who is unruly, if they can't take correction, that the outcome is this. I believe one of the biggest tests we'll ever face is in our Christian walk is our ability to be able to receive correction. The question to you here this morning and to myself is, how do we accept correction? Do you accept correction from your spiritual brother or sister? Those who are over you in the Lord? How important it is for us to consider this. Proverbs 10 and 17 says, "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray." Proverbs 12 and 1 says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." Pretty blunt. Pretty blunt. So again, who are the unruly? It's the one who says, "I don't care what God's Word says. I'm going to do this my own way." Again, be careful to receive instruction, because that will lead to the fear of the Lord, which brings wisdom. I don't know about you guys, but I can use all the wisdom I can get. Why warn the unruly? I think the greatest example of unruliness is found in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 4. Cain forever serves as an example of somebody who was unruly, not willing to be ruled. In Genesis 4, 3 through 7, it says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel's and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?'" You know what this tells me? It tells me that Cain knew what was expected of him. Each and every one of us know what is expected of us. We know that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ as we call upon Him. But we're also called to sanctify ourselves in holiness. Amen? As we come to know Him. And if we don't do that, listen to what it says happens. "And if you do not do well," what happens next? "Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." In other words, sin lies at the door, and its desire is to rule over you and cause you to live a life of sin. And sin will separate you from God. What happened to Cain? We should pay attention to these stories in the Scriptures. They're there for a reason. This is why we should warn the unruly. If they do well, they will be accepted. But if they don't do well, sin lies at the door and it will rule over them. You know, there were a lot of people who lost their lives. One of the world's biggest armies was forced to abandon a strategic base. And the property damage, it approached $1 billion. All because of a sleeping giant, Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines. It roared back to life after 600 years of quiet slumber. When asked to account for the incredible destruction caused by this volcano, a research scientist from the Philippines Department of Volcanology observed, "When the volcano is silent for many years, our people forget that it's a volcano and begin to treat it like a mountain. Like Pinatubo, our sinful nature always has the potential to erupt and bringing great harm both to ourselves and to others. The biggest mistake we can make is to ignore the volcano and move back into what seems like a dormant mountain." The Word of God teaches us that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we are forgiven. Our lives will be fruitful, and we will be at peace with God. However, it also teaches that if we do evil, sin lies at the door. In other words, if we turn from sin, we'll have grace. But if we turn to sin and give occasion to sin, sin will be there, willing to destroy us, just like that volcano. I read an illustration of a family that owned a snake. Her name was Sally. She belonged to the Romero family. It was a pet. And when they first got her, she was only a foot long. And she grew to and reached the size of 11 and a half feet and weighed 80 pounds. On July 20th, 1993, this Burmese python turned on 15-year-old Derek, strangled the teenager until he suffered and died from suffocation. This is found in the Associated Press. And the police were quoted as saying that the snake was quite aggressive, hissing and reacting when they arrived to investigate. I think what we can see from this is that sin's the same way. Sin that seemed little and harmless will grow. If you tolerate it, you ignore it, it will eventually lead to death. Again, we should pay attention to the scriptures, James 1:15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Folks, this is why we need to warn the unruly. I'm going to stop there to give you something to think about, and we'll get back to this verse. There's a couple more things I want to share with you in the coming weeks. So, but just wanted to give you something to think about. Paul, he's teaching an instruction for the church of how they should conduct themselves. And we need to pay attention to it. We can't take it lightly. If anybody is offended with what I've said here this morning, it's not me you're offended with, it's the Word of God, because I've shared the Word with you. And if you don't believe it, search it out for yourself. Amen? Let's bow our heads.